Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Notice first that this parable had one purpose. He spoke a parable unto them to this end. And this is true whenever, and remember this, whenever you see the Lord's parables in the Scripture, it's easy to try to make every detail of the stories that the Lord told mean something specific. It's easy to miss the forest for the trees. There are elements of his parables that do signify certain people and things. He explains that in the parable of the sower, for example. He said the seed is the word of God. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, in Luke 13, he said the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. And he does point that out specifically. And in other parables, like the parable of the 100 sheep, though, for example, what man having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, leaveth not the 99 and go and find that one sheep? I've read things and heard people arguing about who the 99 are. You know, are they? Well, they must be the elect because they're called sheep. But no, he, you know, this and that, arguments, debates. And you miss the point of it, that all of God's sheep are that one sheep. Which of his were never lost? Which of his didn't leave the fold? Which of his? The Lord says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. So which one are you? That's the question. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Which of God's sheep is it that couldn't say, that one is me? So these parables, they have one purpose, and they all have the same purpose, the same point. They all have the same point now. What was the purpose of the parable of the tares and the wheat? You think about this now. Christ sowed the good seed. The seed was his seed. The field was his. The world is his. Because he said the field is the world. The world is his. The wheat is his. He does the harvesting. He does the separating. He burns the tares. He gathers the wheat. He gets all the glory. So what's the point of that parable? Christ is all. Isn't that it? That's pretty clear. What's the purpose of the parable of the 100 sheep? Christ is the shepherd. The sheep belongs to him. That's why that sheep was precious. He said, it's my sheep. I've lost my sheep. I found my sheep, which was lost. He goes after the sheep. He finds the sheep. He brings home the sheep. He rejoices. He gets the glory. What do the sheep get? Him. What's the point of that parable? Come on now. Well, our text today, though, Chris, it expressly says what the point of it is, and it doesn't say anything about Christ. What's the point of that? That we ought to pray and not faint. That's a little different. Really? Who do you pray to? Do you ever think about what prayer is? What's the point of this parable we're going to look at? This? Who are you praying to? What are you praying for? Who's going to decide whether you get it or not? if we don't faint, why won't we? Who's going to get all the glory? Same point. It's one thing. It's always one thing. He spoke this parable to this end, to one end. And it's Christ, and it always is. Men ought to pray and not faint. Now, I've read things about how to pray. And maybe you have too. There are acronyms. You may not know this. You don't need to know this, really. I'm just saying this to show you what it ain't. There are acronyms that you can follow that will remind you, you know, to be sure to have all the elements of prayer included in your prayer. ACTS is one of them. A-C-T-S. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. Be careful now. Make sure you don't miss anything. These four things themselves are fine. They are included in prayer. But the idea that you have to analyze and properly structure your prayer before God is not fine. There's nothing fine about that. If you have to be reminded to reverence God when you pray, then your problem is not that you ain't praying right. That's not it. You don't need an acronym for that now. If you need to be reminded that you need God's forgiveness as you pray, you don't need an acronym. You need a new heart. He taught us to pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses. And you can't help but pray like that. If you know him, now think about this. Just the act of bowing and coming before God reminds us that we have no grounds upon which to ask him for anything. We're sinners. We don't have to have forgiveness if we're going to have anything else. Isn't that right? Thanksgiving? You need somebody to remind you to thank God for what he's done for you and given you? You know who uses acronyms? Somebody that doesn't know who God is. You'll have to have a reminder. If you don't know who you're praying to, then you'll have to be sure and remember in your head that he's God and you're not. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't sometimes forget that. We don't need an acronym. We don't need some kind of formula, you know, a mental note. We need a heart attitude. And that comes from him. We need to look to him. I find myself, and I'm not a role model at all when it comes to prayer, but this is just natural. I find myself asking God to forgive me before I even realize I'm saying that. Don't you, when you pray? God, forgive me. I'm sorry that I don't pray more. Aren't you? When I do think to pray, I'm thinking, how long has it been? My God, has it been that long since I've prayed? Since I've really gotten on my face before God? Forgive me for not even knowing what to say, because I usually don't. Forgive me of my sins. How can I ask for anything? When I deserve nothing but hell. And yet, Lord, I come in the name of the Savior. For his glory. Save. For his glory, save my children. For his glory, sustain me in the ministry. And in everything I am, as a father, as a husband to my wife, and in everything, Lord, give me grace. For Christ's glory, give me wisdom and strength and love for your people. For his sake, increase my faith. Teach me, Lord, to pray. For his sake, for his glory. There's adoration and praise. Certainly in our prayers without needing a formula. I'm not worthy, but he is. And then if you live every day, now think about that. You live every day needing his mercy. Needing his provision. If you understood your desperate, continual, utter need of Him in everything, all the time, before you started praying, then of course you're going to pray that way. Needing His strength, and He's given it. Needing His provision, He's given it. How do you forget to be thankful? We can and do, again, forget at times, but a formula is not going to help that. A formula for prayer might remind you to say the right words, but it won't make you thankful. It might remind you to say thank you, but it won't give you a thankful heart. I'm not going to do that. I tell you, it's not going to help that. I tell you what will help that. Living on Him. And that's exactly, now you think about that. Living on Him. We live on Him. Acknowledging our constant need of Him and knowing that when we succeed or when we're sustained, it's because of Him. If you live all the time like everything depends on you, and you're proud of your accomplishments and so on, you know, saying your prayers at night before you go to bed and remembering the right formula, including a thank you in your prayers, that doesn't mean you're praying. You see, it's life. He is life, and prayer is a part of that. It's the heart expressing before God what we feel all the time. I need you. I need Him all the time. And so prayer is an expression of that. I don't need things so much. Sometimes we pray for specific things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what we need is Him. And you can't not need Him throughout your day and then need Him for a few minutes while you're praying. That can't happen. Remember the point of every parable. Christ is all. And that'll be the point of your prayers. We need Him. Some of you have heard this poem a few times over the years. I think it must be my favorite poem. Dear Lord, engrave it on my heart that Thou the one thing needful art. I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from Thee. Needful is Thy precious blood to reconcile my soul to God. Needful Thy indulgent care. Needful Thy all-prevailing prayer. Needful Thy presence, dearest Lord, true peace and comfort to afford. Needful Thy promise to impart fresh life and vigor to my heart. Needful art Thou, my guide, my stay, through all life's dark and weary way, nor less in death Thou wilt needful be to bring my spirit home to Thee. Then needful still, my God, my King, Thy name eternally I'll sing. Glory and praise be ever His, the one thing needful Jesus is. And of course, we must be thankful to God and praise Him, but prayer really is asking God. It includes thanksgiving. It includes praise. But the word prayer means to wish toward. It's a combination word, two words put together, to wish toward. You don't make a wish by breaking a wishbone or wishing on a star. When you eat your turkey this Thanksgiving, just don't even look for that thing. That's not how you wish. You wish toward God, if you know Him. You say, well, I wish I knew how to pray. Wish toward Him. I wish I had more faith. The answer to that is not in the stars. Don't wish upon a star. The answer to that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who hung the stars. Only He can grant that wish. So let's look at the parable of itself before we run out of time. We have an unjust judge in the parable, and that's God's estimation of him. He's unjust. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't have any regard for man. He doesn't care anything about his fellow man. What makes him unjust? Well, let's notice right off that this unjust judge is a contrast. He's not a type of Christ. He stands in the place of Christ in the parable, but not as a type, but as a contrast. He's like that, but our Savior's like this. He's unjust in the spiritual application of the parable. Christ is the judge, but he's not unjust. He does care about sinners, and he does fear God. He is the judge also. So this judge is a contrast to him, to Christ. What is unjust about him? All we really know about him is that he was selfish. Why did he end up doing what he did? She's bothering me. And he's heartless. He didn't care anything about that woman. He didn't care about her cause. He didn't care if she lived or died. He didn't care if she was wronged or not wrong. He didn't care that she was suffering and needed him. He just didn't want to be inconvenienced. Selfish and heartless. I've actually heard people preach from this parable and say, you know, don't ever give God any peace. Let's don't give him any peace. Let's just keep bothering him until, like this judge, he does what we want just to shut us up, you know. Maybe read it again, if that's what you think. Our Lord is not like this judge. He's not selfish. He's not heartless. He's contrasted with this judge that fears not God. He says in verse 8, I'll avenge you speedily. I'll avenge you speedily. And here's the thing about that. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've cried unto the Lord, and I've cried for years about things, and then he will answer that prayer. He'll do what I ask. But boy, it was years before he did. How's that speedy? He already answered it before you ever experienced it. It was done. You just didn't know it yet. And you knew it when you needed to know it, didn't you? He'd already done it for you. He answers speedily. He loves those that cry unto him now. You call on his name, he said you'll be saved. He is the just judge. So where are we in this parable? That's kind of obvious, isn't it? We're the widow. She was needy. She kept coming to the judge continually, verse 5. Her continual coming. Why? Well, there are a couple of answers to this. Why'd she just keep on coming? She didn't have anywhere else to go. She had a legal problem. Why did she go to a judge and not a doctor? She had a legal problem. We're pictured as sinners coming to Christ as the great physician in the scripture too. The woman with the issue of blood, she spent all she had on other doctors and she just got worse. And she came to the Lord and said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she sure enough was. But here we see we also have a legal problem before God. And we need the judge to help us. We need the one before whom we stand guilty to avenge us, to protect, defend, and vindicate. That's what that word avenge means. To protect, defend, and vindicate. You see, the only way the just judge can solve our legal problem, can justify us, is to vindicate us. It must be just for him to justify us. We've got to be vindicated. We got to be right. There's got to be a way that it's right to declare us not guilty. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What's it going to take? Blood. Redemption. The price has got to be paid. You see, this is not just a lesson on how to pray. We saw that from the start, didn't we? It's about Him. It's all about Him. This is the gospel. Needing stuff and asking God for stuff is not the gospel. But needing Christ, needing justification, needing to be legally vindicated, that is the gospel. Going to Him for what we need, that's the gospel. We need above all vindication. We need redemption. Free justification. And there's only one that can give it. That's why we keep coming to Him. We have an adversary. We have an adversary. The scriptures speak of our adversary, the devil. There's no question that he is. But also, we're in legal trouble by nature with God. We're in legal trouble with God. We stand condemned by God's law. And we don't just need... Here's the thing. We need mercy because we're guilty. But we also need to be not guilty. It's always interesting. We try to nail down everything that the Scripture teaches about salvation and how, and try to make it logical, you know. And we talk about justification. We say, well, that means you don't have any sin. And that's true. It means you have no sin. It means not guilty. You're justified before God. It means you never sinned, you're not sinning, and you're not ever going to sin. But the Scripture also speaks about forgiveness, which means you have sinned. You've got to understand both, don't you? One human principle is not going to be enough to cover the gospel. The Lord teaches it in a lot of different ways, doesn't He? I've never sinned, but you have. That's the thing. You've got to stand before God now, sinless, justified, guiltless, without sin in your past, present, or future. But we also need forgiveness. You see, but it takes both to understand the reality, the spiritual reality of this. He got to forgive us of our sin. What sin? We're justified. It's not logical, but it is wonderful. Logic won't get it, will it? It won't, you're not going to understand the gospel by logic. We need redemption. We need free justification. And there's only one place. Our adversary is the devil, but our adversary is also God. My problem is my sin. And because of my sin, I have a problem with God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. God's holy law condemns me, and I don't have any answer. I don't have any excuse. There's no extenuating circumstances. It wasn't because I was with the wrong crowd. There's no excuse. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3:19, and this is just before the passage we just read in Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And that's our parable, isn't it? The law. She had a problem with the law. Under the law, she was suffering. And she needed vindication. Here's why it says what it does. Here's why the law says to us who are under the law what it says to us. To shut you up. That every mouth may be stopped. The law is not given to make you better. Do you know how many people believe that? Just about everybody. Well, God gave his law so we know what to do. Really? So we know right from wrong. Really? That's not why he said he gave it. He said he gave it to shut you up and to make you stand before him guilty, that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, you are in reality guilty. What this is saying is that you might stand there before the bar of his justice and say, I'm guilty. He gave his law to cause us to plead guilty. Not to make us better. Therefore, if all the law can do is make you guilty before God, of course, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law can't justify you. It just shows you how guilty you are. It can't make you better. It just makes you bad in your own sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave his law to show us our need of the Savior, the righteous one. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And as I've said so many times, it doesn't mean that the righteousness of God doesn't regard the law. When it says without the law, he doesn't just throw his law out. What that means is without you keeping the law. The righteousness of God without you keeping the law, without your obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what this whole book is about. How a sinner can be righteous before God. And it's not by law. It's not by you doing or not doing. Even the righteousness of God. That's what this book is about. The righteousness of God. What's that? Which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is Christ. And guess what? If you have any righteousness, your righteousness is Christ. By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Because there's not any difference in sinners. There is no difference. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You're not saved because there's a difference in you and somebody else. You're saved freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus if you're saved at all. Oh, isn't that clear? And isn't it wonderful? You see why we've got to go to the judge? Only the judge that who has pronounced us guilty, by the way. Isn't that what he did when he gave his law? That's what Paul just said. When he gave his law, he was saying, guilty! But what do we need him to say? Not guilty. the only one that can say not guilty is the one that said guilty. And it's not that complicated, is it? In ourselves, we're guilty. In Christ, we're not. Is that hard to understand? In ourselves, what do we need? Forgiveness, mercy. In Christ, what do we have? Justification. We need the righteousness of God. You know why we need the righteousness of God? Because that's the only righteousness there is. That's all there is. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God. And we only have that righteousness because he accomplished it. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ to God's law, to God himself. And we have it by faith unto all and upon all them that believe. By grace are you saved through faith. But it's not of yourselves. That's not by the law. That's not by you obeying God. That's his gift. That's his gift. Upon all them that believe. You know what that word means? To believe means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to entrust a thing to the fidelity of another. In other words, I can't get it done, but he can. He did. That's exactly what Paul was saying when he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. I have confidence in the fidelity of another. I entrust this matter to him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's the just judge. I lay my case before him by his grace. What is the same in the parable and in its application? The unjust judge is contrasted with the just judge. He didn't care about God or men. The just judge does. He stands between God and sinners and mediates. He's able to lay his hand upon both, and he does as the mediator, as the advocate that we have with the Father. He cares about God. He fears God. God's got to be satisfied. His law has got to be honored. He fears God. But what also has to happen is that wretched sinner has got to live. He got to be free. He's got to be justified. He got to be saved. He cares about man too. He cares about his people. What a contrast. But what's the same in this parable is the great need of the woman. She was desperate. And what's also the same is this, and this is the teaching here, continual coming. The unjust judge granted her desire because of her continual coming, just because of his selfish need to get rid of her. But notice the way that the Lord expresses this continual coming in the spiritual application of the parable in verse 7. In the picture of the unjust judge, she just keeps bothering me. I've got a case. I need you to hear my case. I need vindication. I said no. And here she comes again. She just kept knocking. But here's what happened. Here's the spiritual application of that. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Day and night, though he bear long with them. Oh boy, there's a lot in that. We could preach just on that. He bears long with us, doesn't he? He bears long with us. We cry day and night unto him. Why? We've got the same reason she did. We've got nowhere else to go. Only he can help us. Now listen, let me say these four things. I think it's four. Only he can help us. He can help us. He has helped us. He will help us. He can help us. The woman with the issue of blood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He can help us now. Nobody else can. Only he can help us. And then he can help us. If you will, you can. And he has helped us. Turn with me to Psalm. I'm almost through, so let's turn to some scripture. Psalm 18:2. Look at this with me. This is the reason David cried unto the Lord to help him. You know why? Because he'd helped him. That's a good reason, isn't it? Oh. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, I will trust. my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. That's future. I will call upon Him, and He will save me. The sorrows of death compassed me. This is past now. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. That's past tense. And cried unto my God. He heard my voice. Isn't that amazing? That God Almighty would hear you. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. No wonder He said, I will call upon the Lord. Because I did, and He heard me. Only He can help us. He can help us. He has helped us. And He will help us. Listen to this. Also in Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. There ain't no doubt in my mind. You know why? He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty clear. That's asking in faith. Believing, not that He'll do what I want Him to do, believing He'll do what He said He would do. There's a big difference. It just happens to be what He said He was going to do is what I want Him to do in this case. Oh, may it always be so. Believing on Him. He'll do what He said. He'll do what's right. And I believe this. Whatever He does is right. I will call upon the Lord, worthy to be praised. Did you see that in verse 3? I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's worth praying to. He's worth crying to. The stars are not my help. The stars need Him to hold them up just like I do. Lady Luck is not my help. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Lady Luck's waiting on Him. I will call upon the Lord, worthy to be praised. When the Lord comes back, let's talk about this for just a second. Will He find faith on this earth? And in the context of the passage here, this is what He's asking. Talking about crying to Him, calling upon Him, waiting upon Him continually, night, day and night. I'm going to cry to Him day and night. How about you? Where else are we going to go? Only He can help us. He can help us. He has helped us. He will. He will help us. Shall He find faith? You know what that's talking about here? When He comes back, will He find any that are calling on Him day and night? That's what faith is. Was it Abraham that said, I don't need your stuff. I hold my hand up to God. That's faith. That's faith. Shall He find anybody doing that? Crying unto Him, continually coming to Him, looking to Him. Waiting upon Him, trusting Him, believing Him. Will He find anybody like that? What a question. I'm pretty sure the teaching there, since He's raising the question, is that there won't be many. You hear that in the question? Why would He ask that? There are not going to be many. But the important thing is this. Will I be calling on Him? Do I look for His coming? Shall He find faith? That's really what this whole parable is talking about. Do you believe on the Son of God? What is it that you need? And where are you going to get it? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Why do you think this parable was written? That you might believe. This is not about asking for stuff and how to do that. It's about what you need and where are you going to get it. What is it you need? One thing is needful. Why would you ask for anything? You think about that. Every other blessing, and I know there are other things that we ask for specific. We have everything we have in Him. Everything. One thing is needful, and that's Christ. Where are you going to get what you need? Same answer. Think about what David wrote. Now, listen to this. Probably the most well-known passage of Scripture in the whole book of God. Listen to this. And think about this in regard to our text this morning. We cry in day and night. We have a desperate need. He's the only one that can meet it. He can meet it. He has met my every need. Where'd you get everything else you got your whole life? So you need something this morning? That might be a good place to go. What do you have that you didn't receive? And He promised now, He shall. He shall. We trust Him. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. See if there's anything in here, if this is true about you, then what do you lack? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup is running over. When we bow before God, let's do it like this, knowing this is true. Surely, goodness and mercy. Now you think about that. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth. He leadeth me for His righteousness. Thou art with me. He prepares a table. He anoints my head. My cup's running over. What do you need? Surely, here's the conclusion to all that. Surely, the goodness and mercy of God shall follow me, shall chase me, shall pursue me. Even when I'm running from God, He's still blessing me. Shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is that one thing that David said, I desire, and that which I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And that's what he said here at the end of the, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We really just need one thing, and by His grace we have it, if we know Him. And every other blessing now, you think about it. Maybe you need, I don't know, just think of something, some mundane earthly thing. And there's nothing wrong with praying for it. If your car's broke down and it's dangerous, you drive to work and you're thinking, am I going to die today? Pray for a new car. But that new car is either going to be a blessing to you or a curse to you. Whatever you get now, you'll enjoy it as a believer. If the Lord blesses it, and if He don't, you better get rid of it. Whatever it is. And who determines that? Who decides that? And why is it that way? It's all about Him, isn't it? Everything. Every detail of our lives. Everything we have. Everything we are. Everything we do. So, we come before Him. And we make our requests known. And we pour out our hearts to Him. And we come day and night. I have some things that I bring before the Lord, and I know you do too. Sometimes it's stuff, but usually not. I mean, I've got everything. I don't even know what to ask for Christmas. I don't even know what I want Vicky to get me, much less ask God for anything like that. What would I need? I've got everything there is. I've got stuff I don't even know I have. But I sure would like to see the Lord to see Him have mercy on some. But as yet, it doesn't seem that He has. And I don't know about day and night, but I cry every night. Maybe I need to start crying in the day too. But I know this. Actually, it is just about continual. It's hard for me to get through a day without thinking about it several times. And I know you're the same way. But the Lord is able, only He's able. He delights to show mercy. And so we cry to Him. And what a privilege, what a blessing that is. Now let's be dismissed in prayer.